Give to us now, dear God, we ask the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. In our lesson today from 1 John chapter 3, the apostle writes, "Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. By this we will know that we are from the truth." That's plain enough, right? And consistent with our gospel lesson about abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, that we love not just in word or speech, but in truth and action. We walk what we talk, and that's how we really know how we're doing spiritually. But he then goes on to say that knowing this will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. And it's my observation as a priest of the church that many people live in isolation from God and others because of the fear and guilt and shame they carry around from past things done or left undone. In other words, their hearts are condemning them. Remember in the garden when Adam said, "I was afraid, so I hid." What would life look like if we weren't afraid of God, if our hearts didn't condemn us? Can you imagine the effect that would have on every area of our lives, in our relationships, in our productivity at home and at work, in our ability to bear witness to the Christian gospel? So that's what this sermon is about. First, our hearts condemning us. And second, the good news that God is greater than our hearts. And to jump right into this, it's important that we first understand that in Hebrew thought, the heart is synonymous with what we would call the human conscience, which is defined in a number of ways. I like what Thomas Merton said. Conscience is the light by which we interpret the will of God in our own lives. Someone else said, conscience is what makes a boy tell his mother before his sister does. Mark Twain said that a clear conscience is the sure sign of a bad memory. And then there's the guy who consulted his doctor saying, "I've been misbehaving, doc, and my conscience is killing me." "Oh, so you want something that will strengthen your willpower?" "No, actually, I was hoping for something that would weaken my conscience." Now, of course, as Christians, we understand that the starting point for God's moral law is the Ten Commandments, which Jesus summarized by saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That is the summary of God's moral law that we find revealed in Holy Scripture. But God's moral law is also found, albeit imperfectly, in every healthy human conscience. This is why all people, even those completely unfamiliar with the Judeo-Christian tradition, everyone under normal circumstances carries within them a moral compass, which either acquits or condemns. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 2. After pointing out that the Jews had been entrusted with God's moral law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, he goes on to say that even Gentiles, which means all the rest of us, show that what the law requires is written on their hearts. In other words, even the unchurched have a conscience, imperfect as it is, that either acquits or condemns. The person who really brings this to light for us is C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. In fact, at the very beginning of that great classic, Lewis does a magnificent job describing the moral law or conscience that God has placed within all of those created in his image. He writes that even without the Bible, we have two bits of evidence about the very existence of God. One is the universe or the created order, which points in every direction toward a creator. And the other evidence we have concerning the existence of God is the presence of the human conscience. And if you have a healthy conscience, you understand just how unrelenting it can be in condemning us, which makes this such a striking and powerful verse. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Because don't we all have names and situations from our past which, when brought to light, could resurface old feelings of guilt and regret over things done or left undone because our conscience is condemning us? Which is why we must do one of two things: either completely harden our hearts and behave like sociopaths, those who have no moral compass whatsoever, or else find some kind of relief. Where does one find relief from a guilty conscience? Well, one way is to pretend that the guilt and shame aren't there. And you know, for some, if they keep busy enough or keep enough mind-altering chemicals in their system, they can just about get away with this kind of denial. But numbing one's heart or hardening one's heart doesn't ultimately relieve a guilty conscience. And it often only takes some kind of crisis, like unemployment or death of a loved one, to wake us up from our slumber, rekindling the terrors of the conscience that had been suppressed. Another kind of denial acknowledges past wrongs, but attempts to pardon them away by comparison analysis. This is when, after you shout at your children and feel guilty about it, you reason with yourself, at least I'm not like those people who get physical with their children. Comparison analysis, we all do it each and every day of our lives, not only because it's in our nature, but also because in our culture, relativism reigns. There is no moral standard anymore, and it is all an attempt to find relief from our hearts, which condemn us. The thing is, denial and comparison analysis don't work. Sticking your head in the sand or trying to rationalize away your guilt won't bring relief to a heart condemned by God's moral law. But notice, I'm only talking about God's moral law. I'm not talking about the moral law of your employer or parent or sibling or child or neighbor, but God's moral law. In fact, if other people in your life are trying to make you feel guilty, then shame on them, not you. Now, this isn't to say that there aren't times when we are called to speak the truth to those we love, confronting their sin and encouraging them to the same standard that we ourselves are under. We are called to that, but we are never, ever called to go after another person with the intention of leaving them feeling guilty and full of shame. Never. Because the hope of Christianity and the hope we are called to share with the entire world is that, as St. Paul said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, none. And this is the solution. Not sticking our head in the sand, not comparing ourselves to others who may seem worse, but on bended knee looking up toward the cross of Jesus Christ and finding acceptance and forgiveness and reconciliation and relief. This is the transforming power of the gospel. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And paradoxically, this isn't a recipe for lawlessness. In fact, no condemnation is actually the one thing that has the power to bring about greater submission and obedience to God's moral law. To illustrate, and I'll close with this, Donald Gray Barnhouse tells a story of a pastoral situation that he encountered in his ministry. A man was interested in pursuing marriage with a young lady he was dating, but was holding back from her because of guilt and shame surrounding some sins from his youth and his concern over the possibility that he just might once again fall back into sin, thus hurting this young lady that he really cared about. Barnhouse illustrates the transforming power of no condemnation by writing this. So I told this young man that I dealt with another young man whose story was not much different from his. He too had lived a life of sin prior to his conversion, but had then married a fine Christian woman to whom he later confided briefly some things about his past. And he said that after he told his wife this, she kissed him and replied, "Bob, I want you to understand something very plainly. I know my Bible well, and I know something of the workings of Satan. And I know that you are a thoroughly converted man, Bob, but I also know that you have an old nature to which Satan will certainly appeal. He will do all that he can to put temptation in your way. The day may come, I pray that it never will, but it may, when you shall succumb to temptation and fall into sin. Immediately, the devil will tell you that you have ruined everything, that you might as well continue in sin, and that above all, you should not tell me because it will hurt me. But Bob, I want you to know that this is your home. This is where you belong. And I want you to understand that there is full pardon and forgiveness in advance for any evil that may come into your life." As Dr. Barnhouse told this story, the young man sat with his head lowered into his hands. When he'd reached the end, the young man lifted his head and said reverently, "My God, if anything could ever keep a man straight, that would be it." Does your heart condemn you? Because God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And there is now no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.